Good morning. Good to see you today. Well, I want to try my best to continue to get the subject matter out there on the winning of souls. So we'll have it on our minds. So we'll have a sense of what's happening. Things that God's doing when we're witnessing. And how to advise individuals when they reach a point where they are under the convicting power of the Spirit of God and want to know how to be saved. Scripture uses a few different terms, and I thought, well, it'll be an interesting just to kind of see. We'll reinforce what we have learned, what I hope we have learned, and are getting very conversationally astute about and thinking about it, and so that we're excited when we are witnessing and seeing the work of God take place in the individual. Even if it appears to be negative, and just remember, if we can set forth some information to individuals that are lost, that they can like us or dislike us or anything, that's not our concern. Our concern is, did they get the information? Did they get it in a manner that shows that we really have a concern and a love for them? We're not ostentatious and pushing things onto people. We work carefully over a long period of time if we have to, in order to get to a place where they're willing to hear us. But the main thing is, we want to see people saved. And if we don't want to see people saved, we're not tuned in to the heart and life of Christ and his way of thinking about things. And we want to be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. As that's an urge that God puts in us as Christians. And we have things working for that, and we have things working against that. And the flesh is always going to work against that. The world's going to always work against that. Satan's going to always work against that, right? And what's going to work for it? Well, the Bible. So we've got to be able to express it. We got to express it. What's the truth in the Word of God? Well, we've got to manifest a certain characteristic to demonstrate the reality of God in our lives, that they can see who He is, and that they, through our lives, can be drawn to Christ. Do we set forth a pattern that is likely to draw people to Christ, that Christ can use, and know that that they can know who He is and what He's like, etc.? Well, now, the fundamental way that I think and that the way I approach people basically is to make some definitions, to define certain terms that are critical. And what is the criticalness that I think about? Well, can you repeat it? Or can you express it? The things without which we cannot be saved. Does that confuse things? The things without which you cannot be saved. And I found three things. And what are they? Faith, repentance, and belief. And I've illustrated that thoroughly. Look in the sermons. Look in the concept studies. You must know what it means to believe then, if you cannot be saved without it. You must know what faith is. if you cannot be saved without it. And you cannot know, be saved if you don't know what repentance is without it. So we need to know what those things are, don't we? A biblical definition. And so I have come up with a definition that satisfies the content and context of the scripture. Because those things are set forth in many settings, in many contents, in contexts. But you have to come up with a conclusion of the definition of those things that can fit all of those criteria that the scripture gives, contents and context. And so I have made a determination and have taught that, well, first of all, it's best to let us know and to know that God gives us two of those criteria, doesn't he? As gifts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it says. So we need to make sure that they can hear the word of God, that they know the word of God that pertains to what is necessary for them to be saved. For instance, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation, or something that turns on supernatural operations of God in the individual when you share the gospel. And the gospel basically is defined in a certain way here in 1 Corinthians. Let's see, where is that found? I'm not hearing it. I'm not hearing you. This is a group project. Where is it? It tells us what the gospel is, what you think of when you think of the gospel. Come on. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have characterized that as the information in the Bible from the Word of God that makes meaningful the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The individual has to understand what that has to do with our salvation. They need to have some information. Some has to go into it deeper and deeper and deeper than others. Some, just right on the very surface of it, the Holy Spirit of God will utilize it to give them adequate insights as to the significance of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't intend to run through that right now, but it is a question that you must answer. Shouldn't it be? Shouldn't you be able, if that is the criterion of the power of God unto salvation, where God intervenes supernaturally to carry out things that are necessary for God to do, which we cannot do in the acquisition of our salvation. All right? Now, so what have we defined faith as? First of all, we know that God gives it. It's not something we do. We do not do faith. Faith is something we do with. Huh? We can't do something with it. Now, I have not done over yet something that I have wanted to do. So let's go ahead over in Hebrews chapter 11, where we'll get a definition or form a definition based upon the scriptures concerning faith. We know that the scripture tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? We have to give them the Word of God. We have to give them the necessary information of the Word of God for them to be saved. Is that correct? So, if we're going to give them the Word of God, give them the Word of God that specifically, your goal is to give them the Word of God that specifically describes how to be saved. And that means the significance of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which includes the idea of who Jesus Christ is. Who Jesus Christ is. Now, let's look over here in Hebrews chapter 11 then. And as we study it, it talks about what faith is. And most of you can quote it by now, I think. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is that telling me? Well, if we go down just a little bit farther, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. How did they gain that good report? By having it. You cannot have a good report. You cannot get along with God. You cannot have a satisfactory interaction with God if you don't gain a good report. And what is pleasing to God? So what is it that gives us this good report? Well, it is an instrument which God gives us. It's an instrument which God gives us. The book of Romans tells us very plainly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's something, and it, a pronoun or a noun, that God gives us. We have to understand it in those terms, and it's very important that we do. And I have talked to you technologically, that is, as an engineer, I look at it as an instrument of God that is both empowering with, well, it's an instrument of perception and power. Both. You can have an instrument. You can have a piece of equipment that has both the ability to enhance your power. Right? It brings the power of a far higher level than you in your naked person or just your unaided individual that'll give you a greater power. Truck, pickup, an automobile, bulldozer, huh? And you can equip them with instruments of power, but also instruments of perception. In other words, you can, the kids just looked at a car to purchase recently, and we were surprised when she backed up, and there was a camera showing what was behind us. A perception, an instrument of perception was there. Your television's an instrument of perception far beyond. A microscope is an instrument of perception that allows you to see far beyond things beyond your natural self and limitations. Are you with me? Now, that's the picture that God gives us. That's the concept that God gives us in the book of Hebrews, that it is both an instrument of perception and and an instrument of power. And as we read through it, what I want you to do is classify each of the circumstances that as it defines the instrument or the entity of faith. It says here, but let's see now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's why I call it a perceptive, an instrument of perception. Far beyond our natural limitations. We're able to see things, perceive of those things. They become real to us. Through the use of the instrument of faith that God gives us. And I say installs in us for our use. Because you can have faith and not use it. Right? Yeah. People can have faith and not exercise their faith. Not utilize faith. You could remove mountains and nothing would be impossible for you, the scripture says. Faith as a mustard seed, as a tiny thing. He's trying to emphasize that faith is an instrument that has infinite power because it brings to play and it brings to operation through our lives if we exercise faith, if we utilize it, if we know how to utilize it. Then whatever God, by the way, is it vectoral or not? Is it a vectoral power or a generalized all directional power? It's what? Go ahead. It is something that is vector. Vector. Do you know what that means? It has to be exercised according to the will of God. If you get off the will of God, it's just a piece of junk. Are you with me? But if you exercise it, carrying out the will of God, what God wants for your life, you'll find yourself having the resources, the means, the power to accomplish whatever His will is in your life. Amen. Even if it's to remove mountains, which is a symbolic way of saying big things. And nothing shall be impossible for you if you exercise it according to the will of God. It is there for you. But you can have faith applied to you or put into you by God and not use it and just waste it. You understand? A person can have faith that have heard the word of God and never use it for salvation. Never make a decision to have Christ as their Savior. So, what a waste. But it is necessary to be salvation, and it is an instrument of... I keep losing my place, guys. And it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they were able to do things that pleased God. Then it says, though through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Those things that we can't see, we know the reality of them. It is confirmed within us. We come to conclusions and of knowing as if we had actually seen something visible. Only we didn't. God told us about it, and He affirmed it in our minds as real. Now, like for instance, the Lord told the woman at the well, He says, if you knew who I was, right? If you knew who I was, He said, and you knew the gift, what it was, the significance of it, then what? You could ask me, and I'd give it to you.
So, but you got a problem there, don't you? Who is he? Well, can we just know who he is by hearing somebody say, "Well, he's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He paid an infinite price, being God, for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. It was sufficient to pay the price of all sin of everyone throughout all of time, because infinity, which God is plus infinity, plus infinity, plus infinity, is infinity. And infinity times infinity times infinity times infinity is infinity. He alone had the ability to pay the every jot and tittle of the price that we owed for the penalty of our sins. We need to know that so that we can have confidence when we call on him. But we cannot. It's impossible for us to know. Remember this now, out of Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the world at large had no clue. But Peter said, and he was speaking for the apostles, "You're the Christ." The Christ speaks of the biblical character, goes all the way back to the seed of woman in the scriptures that was going to come along and be the redemption of and salvation of all humanity by the payment of his sin, for our sins. Is Christ the one? Is Jesus the one who died on the cross there? Is he the one? You don't know and you can't know. Because when Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Why? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." A supernatural. It requires a supernatural work of God for a person to be saved. And that supernatural work is to attach unto you or install in you faith that allows you to see the reality of really who he is. You got that? No, Jesus Christ couldn't tell them and say, and they really know just because Jesus told them. He could do those miracles and that didn't tell them for sure. Well, maybe that was Satan's work. Well, we don't catch on. We can't realize really who he is in our own capability, right? So it requires God to supernaturally show us. And by what means does he show us who Jesus Christ is? Faith. Amen. Amen. Now, if you really don't know who he is and you really can't know who he is, you can't be saved, can you? Amen. So it does take a work of God showing you who Jesus Christ is. Because if you don't really know who he is, you can't really know that he can save you, right? You can't really believe. Now, that's a significant connection, isn't it? Believe, we are enabled to believe, which means to be fully persuaded what Jesus Christ said and did and who he was is true. And that requires a supernatural thing. So when Jesus did all of his ministry, there was nothing that he could do or that he did that proved who he was. Who did? The Heavenly Father through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He bore witness. He installed faith, the instrument, and through faith expressed the realities of Christ and who he was supernaturally. See, the Lord wasn't just messing around with this lady when he said, You must know who I am, and then you could ask me. Because if she didn't know who he was, she could not exercise confident expectations, which means to believe. She couldn't, with full persuasion, accept who he was and put her confidence in him. When she asked him, it would have had to be unbelief. Well, just in case he is, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe in him. That's not the kind of belief that Scripture provides or that God provides. It's a certain knowing who he is, and therefore able to put all your confidence in him. That's what it means. Are you with me? Don't you understand? And I want you to understand. We can't get past first base. We can't even get to first base until God has installed faith so that we can, through supernatural means by the Holy Spirit, affirm when you've heard the gospel about Jesus Christ and what he's done, who he is, only by divine power, divine operation, giving you an instrument that the Heavenly Father will just download that affirmation. And you'll know it. You'll be fully persuaded. That's what Abraham did. That's why it says God, he was fully persuaded what God promised God would do. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew that. Well, that's what has to happen with you and I. And not just you and I, but any person at all. Have you caught on to this before? Well, now let's go down here. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made through which do... of things which do appear. Then it says, by faith, Abel. Abel. Now, who was Abel? Who is Abel? He's the guy that got killed by his brother. Was that a significant event? Well, it says here, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. In other words, he did something that has been expressed by God and recorded and expressed by him from the very beginning of human existence. He did a remarkable thing. What did he do? Well, he sacrificed something. He sacrificed a blood sacrifice. Why did he do that? Was it because he was just told to do a blood sacrifice? No, it's because he knew the significance of it. How did he know the significance of it? That was a symbol of the coming of Christ and a presentation of the reality of Christ coming and giving his life for our salvation. Do you think Cain saw that? If he did, how did he see it? How did he perceive what was going to come to pass? And the reality of a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Was he worshiping the Lamb of God? Was he giving a testimony of the Lamb of God that takes, and knowledgeable about that? Or did he just blindly do what he did? This says he didn't blindly do it because he had the instrument of faith by which what? He perceived the realities of things not seen by physical means. It was just as real to you, to him, as to you. Now, in order to really establish that,
I like to carry it over here to Acts chapter 3 and remind you of the significance of this passage. And I want you to be able to extend this much further than I'm going to extend it this morning, because I've extended it more and I'm not going to do that again. But he says, this is a sermon by Peter, and he's appealing to the Jews. And he tells them, the God of Abraham, in verse 13, and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus Christ in an event that just took place, the healing of a crippled man. He's glorified that through his son Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ expressed power, healing power, to this guy. To demonstrate his glory. And his son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Ooh. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name. I like that, faith in his name, because that reminds me of Paul's conversion. He was called to what? He was asked to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name. What is the name? The name is the identity. Who he is. What authority, therefore, that he has. What ability he has, what he has done that is beneficial to us and allows us to realize what he can do so that we can put our trust or believe in him. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Then he says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did I know, in other words, that ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now, all of his prophets gave the story and the information of the coming Christ, what he was going to do and how it was going to be done. Right? All of his prophets. Well, repent ye therefore. That ought to be a motivation to repent. I mean, giving in to the will of God, the desires of God. Then he says, and be converted, and that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's yet things to be done. But what has been done has been known about from all the prophets. And then he says, when he said, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That would have included the first man. If there's been a prophet since the world began, the first man would have had to have been a prophet. Who was that? Adam, who was the father of Abel. Abel knew of all the work that God was going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one prophesied that was going to do all that. Are you with me? So what was Cain doing? What did he see? What did Cain see? Come on. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How are you righteous, brethren? Are you righteous by good works? Are you? Huh? Read a verse that we read, our portion out of Jeremiah, verses 9 and 10. Unbelievable wickedness. Who can know it? But he was a righteous man. But the only way that humans can become righteous is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, exercised by believing, right? This was a saved man. He was a saved man. And that saved man gave witness throughout, that God used throughout all the ages to illustrate what? His knowledge of who that person was. And he was giving a sacrifice with full knowledge of who that was that he was giving a sacrifice about. Are you with me? He knew he was giving something of a shadow and a type, but he knew what the shadow and he knew what the type was. He knew of the coming Savior. So that's that particular thing there that is exercised is the exercise of perception. Perception. Supernaturally in what he had. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he pleased God by what? The exercise of faith. And let's go over here. I want to carry it to verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, what are we saying? What did he exercise? He saw something, didn't he? He saw something. What did he see? He saw the sacrifice of Christ. He possibly even thought that his son might be that sacrifice. But he was also enabled to do that sacrifice. That's power. His perception caused him to put him to action of obedience to God. And almost unbelievable, unthinkable operation of the pleasing of God. Now let's go down a little bit further. By faith, Moses, in verse 24, was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Did he see Christ? Did he preserve the reality of Christ? That would be a power of perception, wouldn't it? Huh? Then it says, he perceived that the reproach esteemed it of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw the reality of who Christ was. And he was a person who was a prince of Egypt in high position. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, that's perception. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And I'll tell you, I want you to read the entire thing. And I want you to see how faith was used and classified. I say it's twofold. It's an instrument of power. It's an instrument of perception. And when we have a perception of things, it motivates us, doesn't it, to do the will of God? It puts something into our hearts as to the high value of something we have not ever seen except by faith. It motivates us. When we can see it, it motivates us. It motivates us to do it, the will of God. And since it's an instrument of power, it enables us to do the will of God. And so by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now, is that perception? Or did they move by perception and exercise power because of what they perceived? See, if these things are not real to you, you're not going to move. Are they real to you? Is Christ real? Then it's a supernatural thing that God has done for you by the giving to you of the instrument of perception. And then, once you have seen those things, you're motivated to serve, to do, like Abel, Abraham, all of these men, all of these people. And when they stepped out because of what they perceived, they had access to the power aspect. Power. See, faith is an instrument of what? Perception and power. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, I'm beating the horse, the dead horse. I want us to understand. I want us to be able to read Hebrews chapter 11 and make sense of the conclusion that faith is an instrument that God gives us through which and by which we are able to put our trust in Christ, to believe in Him, to realize the reality of who He is. And further, that it is an instrument by which, once we perceive it and are motivated to do and know the will of God, we are able to perform it. And it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Now, this one has always challenged me. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those who are willing to give their lives up rather than to be rescued from danger are people who have a better resurrection, meaning a higher place, a higher reward. And it says, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered through the about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I just want you to realize that we have the power to do whatever God wants from us, whether it be delivery or whether it be suffering. It all comes, the capability all comes, the power of faith. Well, I've been wanting to, I didn't intend really to go that deep into that area, but I've been wanting to, and that's where we got headed in. I'm still working on utilizing the testimony of the Apostle Paul and his conversion to demonstrate the exercise of faith. And its element, and the giving of repentance. Well, let's stand. Let's bow our head for just a moment. Do you really know who Jesus Christ is? By knowing Him, are you motivated to come to Him, to serve Him, to trust in Him? Apostle Paul was told to, he needs to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very interesting to me. He was told to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name means, if you know Him, it means you do know Him. You have to call upon His name. You know His position. You know who He is. Therefore, you know that you can call upon His name. Meaning call based upon who He is, what He can do, knowing those things, and what He will do. Oh, brethren. My greatest yearning is to see God's people realize the reality of who Christ is. Be motivated. To exercise the faith.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.